Good morning, everybody. I look forward to Sundays. I really do. I look forward to seeing you guys. I look forward to us gathering. You know, there's week in and week out, it's been fun as I've really been trying to pray through different scriptures and topics and to feel like, hey, there's something specific, you know, for you this week, and I look forward to that. This time of year is especially fun, too, because I know I'll see some faces that I haven't seen for a while, some of you that are back. Good to see you. Great to have you here. Some of you that were at school and different things, it's always fun. And then in particular, I'm especially excited because, you know, with the early service, we got to talk with our friends in Juarez. And if you're not knowing what that's about, just you wait. Later in the service, we'll be having a conversation with some people in Juarez. And I heard things for the first time that I didn't know, the insider stuff from a person who was kidnapped and all kinds of things. So we got a lot to look at today, which is kind of indicative of how this season works. It's a season of a lot, isn't it? This is it. This is the final stretch. I don't need to tell you this. This is a final stretch. Maybe I do if you didn't know. Christmas is this week, and it's a final stretch to get all the preparations and everything's ready, and that brings a lot of stress to folks. A lot of people feeling a lot of stress. I Googled holiday stress on my computer, and didn't have any trouble finding some surveys about what brings the most stress to people. So here's one that I picked. It's from the Mental Health America survey that they did. May or may not be a good source. I don't know. It's one of the ones I found. It's pretty similar to the other ones I looked at. So here are, according to them, the top holiday stressors. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Number one on their list, when they surveyed everybody, this isn't broken down by category, but when they overall interviewed everybody, the number one at the top was money. And when they did break that down, those who are parents, it was always number one on people's list. Another one that was up, well, number two overall, was memories. And when they explained that a little bit more, what they meant by that was in particular memories of loved ones who aren't with you, things like that. So a source of great stress to a lot of people. Number three, pretty typical, too many activities. Everything happens now. And so you've got that stress. Number four, overindulgence. Takes a lot of different forms, but causes stress. As it relates to your own form sometimes, if you have too many things to eat. Number five, being alone. I guess I wouldn't have initially thought of that one, but yeah, that brings a lot of people stress. It's kind of like Valentine's Day, you know, when some people call it Single Awareness Day. It's one of those times of the year where like, oh man, everyone, you think in your head, everyone else is happy, but, you know, I wish I had, things were different, you know, so that brings a lot of people very real stress. Number six, time with family. There's the stress of just trying to make it work. How do you fit everybody in your house, or how do you feed them? But then there's also the stress, too, when you have all those awkward, hard situations. So this was a list very common to see these things in almost any list you looked at. Maybe a different order, these usually towards the top. Now, when I started thinking about my own list, certainly I would have some of these things on there. But with my own list, there were some important things that were left off. So here is my own list that I would add to this of holiday stressors. Maybe some of you can relate to some of these things. Also, like this, finding the perfect gift. You know, it's for especially that special somebody in your life, you know, you want to do it right. You want to find a gift that's really going to, that they're going to love and that they're going to be excited about. So that causes you stress. Anyone else on that one? Just me? Okay. Yeah, you want to do a good job, right? And then there's this stress, too. It's related but different, and that's this. Reacting properly to less than perfect gifts. You know, and what I mean by that, and I think most of you can relate to this, you want to react in a nice way, you know, and you want to react, yeah, okay, I don't need to say more, you know. Okay, another one that I would put on the list is this. Christmas lights. Christmas lights are my winter dandelions. Those of you know me, I talk about dandelions way too much because I hate them. And they're product of the fall. And Christmas lights may also be too. For me, it's a stressful deal. You're untangling them, you're stringing them, and then you put them on the tree and they go out. You know, and then you take them down and redo it. Finding open outlets when you put all your electrical stuff in. And then there's the whole differing of opinions. Hey, let's turn them off at 9. Let's save the electricity, or let's leave them on until whenever. So there's that whole thing. All right, other ones I would add is this. Now I'm going to get into some of the ones where a little bit more personal revelation here. Like I told the 9 o'clock crowd, I will be a very difficult person to blackmail because you'll know all my skeletons over the course of our time together. Here's what I think and here's who I am. And including this, another stress I'd add to the list is fighting crowds and the urge to key those cars who parked 7 inches over the yellow line when they didn't have to. You think there's an open spot and you get to there and you're like, oh, that's why nobody's parked there. Okay, another one, God-honoring donation dodging. Here's what I mean by that. It was interesting to watch people go, oh, I get what you're saying. This time of year, everybody's asking for donations for things, and they're good things. But I want to wear a sign around my neck that says, I really try hard to be very wise about what I invest in. And I go to God and I try to say, God, here, how much do you want me to give and to what? And your thing may be good, but I'm already given to all this. And how do you do that in a way that doesn't make you look like a jerk? No, I don't love kids, so I'm not going to give you the dollar. You know what I mean? No, you don't, but maybe some of you do. Okay. Like I said, skeletons, here they come. This one's even going to make more of you go, wow, and he's a pastor. But some of you are going to relate to this one. Another stressor on my list are all the other kids before, between, and after your kids' part of the show. Those of you who are carrying type Bs, you probably hate me right now, but I hope there's enough empathy within you to understand that we're not all the same. And those of us who are type As, you can relate to this. You may not raise your hand publicly, but you can relate to this, where if time was unlimited, of course you could listen to the 30 kids giving in their recital, right? And be happy about that. But in a world where the time is limited, it's hard to go, I could be doing some other things. You're great job, kid, but I really, I'm 4 more to go. Okay, I can do it. Some of you can relate to that. All right, others can't. That's okay. All right, last one I'll put up here for today. This one not as, less likely to get an email response or just an angry person. The first sip of eggnog. Eggnog can go either way, can it? And you'll know after the first sip, so that's the stressful part. Okay, so these are... it can. So these are some stressors I would put on there. I think everybody could make their own unique list, but this time of year causes stress. And one of the things, as they've done a lot of research on people, is they've found that the holiday stress has its delayed effect on us. Here's a quote from that same survey, part of the conclusion there. Says this, Americans are stressed during the holidays. We've long known this. However, on January 2nd, when a person may expect stress to let up, they instead find themselves feeling down, physically ill or anxious. This is because stress takes a serious toll on a person's overall health, both physical and mental. We need to help people manage stress better. They'll feel better, they'll be healthier, and they'll probably enjoy the holidays better. Point being this, you will feel the stressful part of the stress now. Come July, that's where you start to feel some of the other things. Your body breaking down, you may feel depressed, you may just feel glum. That's because your body's been at a heightened sense of stress, and now it's got to recover from that. And what's sad is we start our new year depleted. We can start it depleted financially. We start it depleted emotionally. We're depressed, and we don't even know why. Well, it's because you're recovering from stress. So the reason I bring all this up right now is not to stress you out more, but to say as part of this series we've been talking about, this is part of what I think is rediscovering Christmas. Instead of Christmas being this thing that just stresses us out and we end up starting our year depleted, what if Christmas became a time where we got refocused and a time that actually prepared us for the coming year? And I think a big part of that then deals with the stress. How can Christmas be a time where instead of being more stressful, it's a time where we get refocused and actually can deal with stress better throughout the year? I believe that's possible because the Bible says it is. Let's open our scriptures today. If you brought a Bible, let's open up to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry. We'll put the words up on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one. Absolutely free. We keep a stack of them right there at the resource table so you can help yourself. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2. I'm going to be skipping. I'll go 2, 6, and most to 7. I wish we could cover all of them today, but we've got a lot of great things to dive into. Here we go. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what? Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That's the one passage I want us to zero in. There's a lot of great stuff in here, as is the case with Scripture in general. But what I want to zero in is on this idea of peace, Prince of Peace. And one of the reasons I want to spend a little extra time on that today is because when we read peace, a lot of times we just read it with the Western understanding of peace. And, you know, we think of rainbows and happy thoughts and hippies and, you know, things like that. And this word is so rich. This word shalom, I put in brackets the word shalom. That's the transliteration of the Hebrew. The word that we translate here as peace is this word shalom. And it's a rich word, biblically. It's a rich word. There's a place to write this down in your notes if you'd like. There's a blue sheet that you have where you can write this down, that we long for peace, shalom, as the Bible defines it. Here are some things that the Bible says about peace, this shalom word. Frequently in the Old Testament, you're going to find this word in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was in Hebrew and this is the Hebrew word. So you'll find frequently that it's the antithesis of war. Very often you'll find a contrast. There's war and then there's shalom. They're put as antitheses. Would that be right? They'd be antitheses. Where with war you've got chaos and you have destruction and you have so much anxiety and separation and death. With shalom you have these other things. Shalom is about becoming complete. It's becoming whole. Shalom is about experiencing contentment and tranquility. Shalom is having what you need to meet your needs. Shalom is experiencing justice in a righteous community. I loaded that phrase up. Jordan, would you be able to get me a glass of water? I apologize. I don't know why my voice has been doing this. All right, here we go. I want to talk about the last one. Part of shalom is experiencing justice in a righteous community, meaning this. When you're experiencing shalom, everything is as it should be. The idea of justice, thank you so much. The idea of justice as being, this is what's right, this is what's just, that's happening. There's no injustice. And then in a righteous community, meaning the community is right. Your relationships with your neighbors and your families are what they should be. So that's shalom. It's all of those things. So because it's such a good thing, you see it showing up a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, you can find at least 230 times in the Old Testament where this shalom word is used. And it's not always used about people. It's a broader term than that. You'll find at times that shalom is used to refer to a building that has been restored or completed. Shalom can be used to say, I had a debt that is now paid in full. That's shalom. As well as things being right between people. Friendship is referred to as a covenant of shalom. I love that. Nations can sign treaties of shalom between each other, which is beautiful. And when it comes to people, in the Bible, you find sometimes when someone comes towards you, you say, do you come in shalom? When people leave, you say, go in shalom. And then as a general blessing, you just say, be at peace, be at shalom. And the Hebrew people very early on began to adopt this as their greeting. It was their aloha. You say it when they're coming, you say it when they're going. It's you bless people with peace. It's shalom. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And as we think about, this is what we long for. We long for shalom. We long for shalom with our nation. We long for shalom in our communities. We long for shalom in our families. We long for shalom internally. And with ourselves, with our God. It's something that we long for. And the scripture is very, very clear on this, that it begins with your relationship with God. That is the source of shalom. That is the grounding for it. Here's one passage. I could have looked at many, but take a look at this on the screen. Judges 6:24. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." The Lord is peace. He's Shalom. That's where it's grounded. And one day, and this is not just an Old Testament thing like we were reading there in Isaiah, one day we see also in the New Testament, God is going to bring about ultimate Shalom. Here's one of many passages that speak to that. This is Romans 16. Look at this. An interesting wording. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Peace crush Satan. You usually don't hear those in the same sentence. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is a very important insight into Shalom. Shalom is not naive. Shalom is not naive, that you can just get in a fallen world, you just get people together and agree to play nice. There are people who will not agree to play nice. It's a fallen world we live in. So the Bible is not naive. So that's why you see things like this, passages where the God of peace will one day crush his enemies. All that stands in the way of Shalom will one day, there will be a day when that will be alleviated. And it will be no more. There will be a day where the God of peace, because peace involves justice and things being as they should be, there will be a day where God will eradicate evil. And that, going back to Isaiah, that's this part of the same prophecy, that God is going to do this, and he's going to do it by sending his son. That's part of what's happening here, sending this peace bringer. And it didn't take long for people, when Jesus came, to realize he's the one. It wasn't what they expected. We talk about that a lot. Most people were expecting when the Messiah comes, when the promised one comes, he's going to do it all right now. He came as a baby instead. But still, there were people that realized this. This is Ephesians 2:14 says this. Christ himself is our peace. He will be ultimate peace. He'll alleviate all the stressors, all the evil. But even right now, it's not a will be. Exclusively, he right now can be your peace. And that takes different forms. And what we're going to quickly do here is look at a real shallow water form, kind of a middle water form, and then more of the deep waters. Okay? And I'll do it really, really quick. Let's start with the shallow waters. There's a place you can write this down. While we put this up on the screen, much of our stress. Let's start 101 and work our way towards master's level. 101 is this. Much of our stress is self-imposed. Much of our stress is self-imposed. Not all of it. Much of our stress is self-imposed. That instead of responding to this Prince of Peace and listening to what he says and following his teaching and looking to his example, when we ignore that, that's where a lot of our stress comes from. When we ignore what he's just practical stuff. He says, who builds a tower without first counting the cost? You know, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you don't do those things, life's going to be stressful. Well, when you commit and you give a yes to too many things to do, that's going to be stressful, right? You know, or when you spend more money than you have coming in, when you put yourself in debt, the Bible says that's going to be stressful. So a lot of our stress is self-imposed. When you don't live with integrity, when you have a secret self that you don't want people to see, that's stressful. When you tell lies that now you're like, oh boy, I got to cover that up, that's stressful. When you don't just follow what the Prince of Peace says, that's stressful. That's the 101 stuff. Does that make sense? And it brings us to this place. I love this Proverbs passage. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That applies to a lot of things, but applying here now, wicked is a broad term. Wicked is not just the really nasty sins. Wicked, biblically, is more of anything that's in disobedience to God, anything that's in rebellion to his plans, his purposes. When you are living like that, you live with a sense of stress and agitation. It's like that. It's like you flee though no one's pursued. You're afraid someone's going to find, you're afraid that you might have carbon copied the wrong person on the email. You know, and you're afraid they're going to find out. They may or may not. You're afraid they will. You're afraid someone overheard you, that the person you were talking about unfavorably was listening. You're afraid of that. You're afraid that the bill collectors are going to come. You're afraid of all these kind of things. Even though no one's necessarily pursuing, you're afraid of it. You're living with the stress. When you're righteous, when you're living as you should live, you're as bold as a lion. I got nothing to hide. I got nothing to hide. What are you going to say to me? I got nothing to hide. You know. So I love that little related side note there. Okay,
Let's bring it back in here. So that's the shallow water teaching for today. That's the 101 stuff. You know, do what the Bible says, and you'll have less stress in many ways. Not always. Sometimes it leads to more stress. But if you do what God says, that you'll have less of your self-imposed stress. But now let's take it a little bit deeper. This is Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 9. I've pushed a lot of verses together here, so you can look it up if you want, but I'll be jumping. It says this. We all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and, well, it didn't say we all, and that's a very important note. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our own good. Let me hit pause for a second. Fathers, we're flawed. You know, we do the best we can. A good father does the best they can to try to raise kids as best they can. Even though we do the best we can, we make mistakes all the time. One of the points we made here is when God disciplines us, and discipline is really about discipling, not just saying you did this wrong, it's discipling. When God disciples us, it's always for our good. And this is kind of why we're moving to the middle waters here, kind of mid-range depth, is that it's not just do what God says because he says so and you'll make less mistakes. It's also by doing what God says, you start to discover and see things differently. Your spiritual muscles get strengthened. You begin to realize what was causing me stress was really no big deal. You start to also begin to see things through eternal eyes, and you go, wow, this is what I want to pursue, and that doesn't even matter. Why was I stressing about that? So that's kind of this middle water teaching, you know, where it's not just do what God says, you'll have less personal damage. It's also do what God says, you'll start to get spiritually stronger. You'll see things differently. Now let's get to the deeper waters. The deeper waters, well, let me lead it off with this passage here from John. These are the words of Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 27. Here's where we get to the deeper waters. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The world can teach you how to have less self-imposed damage on your life, you know. The world can teach you also to think differently, breathe deeply, you know, that kind of stuff. Let's endure some of the stressors. There's another place where God wants to take you, where in the midst of things you don't understand, in the midst of things that are evil, in the midst of persecution, even there you can experience shalom. That's where God wants to bring you, to a place where God is for us, who can be against us? A place of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When these three guys that were faced with a fiery furnace, they could say, you know what? Our God could save us, but even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing to you, to this earthly king. Whatever comes, I'm grounded, I have peace, because I know what life is and what it isn't and all these things. That's ultimately where God wants to bring us. And that's where we're going to be transitioning now to this conversation with our friends in Juarez. We can look at, and we will, and we do, we can look at passages in the scripture where we see examples of people who experienced this shalom. And at different times, we'll look at those, and at different times, we'll drill into them. I think it's very, very important. I also think we're to look also at witnesses around us. And one of the things that I haven't done a good job is gathering some of these stories of real people that you can or be in relationship with, where you can hear how God is at work in their life and doing these things that the Bible says are possible. Well, we have a relationship with a children's home in Juarez, Mexico, where it is it's a tough place to live, to say the least. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a conversation with some people that are there. We'll start with Tim and Emily Anderson, who are members of our church. They help with our kids. If you've been around here any length of time, you've more than this hour, you've got a chance to meet with them. So do we have them dialed in? And
we have them, but they don't see you.
They don't see me? Oh, how about now with the camera? We're also, just so you guys, in the FYI category, we don't think we're high-tech here. We're doing the best we can with what we have. We don't quite have the direct satellite feed. That's not in our budget either. We thought it'd be a higher priority to take care of Raimundo and some of these other things. But hey, are we getting it live? We're good? Does this mean you can see me? Thumbs up? No, you can't
but
hear me.
I can hear you. That's fine.
You can hear me?
Oh,
all right. Now I can see you.
And now you can see me. Hey, how you doing? That's anyway, so that's Tim and Emily. So Tim and Emily, hi, welcome back. The pitcher's clearer this time than our last one around. Did you guys move to a different place at the home or?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I was kind of telling a little bit about Juarez, but could you guys share more detail? What's some of the background with the city? What makes the city not a good tourist attraction these days? Tell a little bit about Juarez. I haven't said much about it other than it's dangerous and that kind of thing.
Sure. Yeah. You know, it's just reading in the paper yesterday. I mean, anytime you look in the headlines, kind of international, you'll see Juarez usually in the headlines and not for good reasons. You know, and just last week they had their 3,000th murder in 2010.
Just this year.
And so even 3 years ago, 2007, there were 300 murders. So 1/10 of what it is today. And you put that in perspective with the Twin Cities, I think we get maybe 20 to 30 or so murders in a year. And so now that's just, I mean, exponentially higher in 2010 with 3,000. So you put that with the drugs and the cartels and the corruption, the bribes. It's a mess.
Yeah. Well, you guys, I'm inspired that you're down there. We'll get to that in a little bit. First, just tell us, what's it been like so far? What have you been doing? How's the overall trip going? Tell us about your couple days. You got down there on Thursday, right? So
yep.
What have you guys been up to? What's it been like? What have you been feeling, seeing all the
above? We've been doing a variety of different things. We've learned how to do some Mexican cooking, which a lot of teenage girls stop and show us exactly how to do it. It took us quite a while to catch on. We've been doing some of that. And
you teach them lutefisk and lefse and all those things?
Yeah, we had to make tamales, so it was fun. But and then just playing with the kids, hanging out, just loving on them. They had a huge Christmas opening service yesterday, and we're going to go watch the Christmas pageant today that they're putting on. Yeah. So it's going to be
good times.
Really good. Yeah. Sure.
Oh, that's great.
It's a good video.
Yes. Yeah. Definitely bring that back. So what, being a dangerous place, as you guys talked about this and prayed about this, what went into your decision? Like, why did you go? Why are you there? I mean, there's a lot of places you could go and do good things. Why are you in Juarez? Why?
Yeah,
putting yourself in harm's way.
I think that's kind of a hard question in a way, because for me, it's not so much why are you going, but why wouldn't you go type of a thing. You know, a lot of times people have asked, why do you go? And those questions come up, and others have said, you know, I want to go, but I don't know how to talk to my parents about it or anything like that. And I always tell them, you have to be honest with them. You have to be honest with your parents. You have to be honest with yourself. And you can start by reading the headlines, but that's not going to be an honest perspective, that you have to go deeper and further than that. And that there is more to Juarez than that, that there's this children's home. And so I'd encourage you to go. There's children's faces and there's stories, and there's, you know, so much that God is doing besides the corruption and the headlines, that you really need to go deeper to really understand what Juarez is. And that, you know, if this is where God's calling you to go, you have to go. At the same time, it doesn't mean that I was never scared or had doubts of, oh my gosh, is this really where he's calling us? Is this really where we need to go? But in the end, you know, being scared is different. You can be scared and also have a whole essence of peace to the whole situation. And so that's kind of what we've had, and here we are.
Yeah, I mean, I think in the end, it's, you know, I know there are people who think it's crazy to go down here and cross the border and all that stuff, but you know, I think, and we think it's crazy not to go where the Lord leads. Like, that just doesn't make sense to us. And so for Em and I, and I know there's a handful of you up there as well, who you've been led to this place. And it's been God working, you know, towards this place all along. And so that there's peace in that. And, you know, Joel and the kids here, their family. And this is kind of a home away from home. It may not seem like your stereotypical home that you that you picture in your head, but there's no other place that there's no other place we'd rather be if we weren't in Minnesota than here. And it's just awesome to be down here, and there's a peace about it.
Yeah, I'm going to do a little teachable moment with them. I'll be right back to you. Did you guys hear that? The whole idea of you go where God called you to go. And he may not call any
you to go there, but what's he asking you to do? You know, what conversations is he asking you to have? What ministries is he calling you to? To get in the flow of that. To get in the flow of that instead of just, you know, what can you protect me from, God? Where do you want me to be? You know, that was one of the things when you sent the text, hey, I arrived, and boy, it's nice and warm. I really appreciate that, the 70 degrees thing. That was nice. But when you sent that text, there was part of me inside that was so envious in a good way of just, wow. Because that's where life is, isn't it? I mean, it's so exciting. And to hear you guys saying that, and not just to do the Christianese, but you guys are there. You're physically there. Well, thank you so much for sharing. Yep. We'll have to do this again. But yeah, you're going to pan over. Yeah, turn the computer because this guy, I want to introduce you to him. Hoel, you want to pan out? Steve, Hoel, this is our second service group right here. ECC, say hi. And hola, I guess. Well, he's good. And everyone, that's Hoel. And Hoel, this picture's a lot clearer this time around, so I can see you better. once again, hey, it is so good to see you and so good to talk to you. I look forward to giving you a call too and just talking more. But we got to get down to business because there's a whole bunch of us here. Do you want to just tell a little about you? Because a lot of people don't know you. Just about you. What do you like to do? What's your role at the home? Just share a little bit about yourself.
Well, Chris, first of all, thank you to ECC and you, Laura, for your prayers and those moments.
Oh, you bet.
Yeah, one of my confidences is that we were many people around, even the world, praying for us and for me that day. So thank you for everything. And what I'm here is because we believe, and now those words are bold and capped, I believe that we can make difference here. We can make some change in the atmosphere of the city. As Tim said, it's exponentially growing. Everything grows. So we believe that we can make something different.
Yeah, well, thank you. I'd sent out little emails to kind of give updates about when you were being kidnapped, about what was happening. But here's a chance for people to hear from you. Can you explain a little bit about what happened that day that you were kidnapped?
Yeah.
Can you share a little bit?
Yeah, a little, yeah. We usually, living here, we hear and read about the kidnapping and all that. And we always say that there are people involved in the cartel or something. But that day, I realized that no, it wasn't just all the people that are involved. They take persons that are trying to do well, like us. So they take us, they take me, and have me for 30 hours. It was just 30 hours. But even when those were dark hours, I could tell you and honestly that those were more the most godly experience God in hours in all my entire life. I'm honestly in shame with my Lord to say, oh my God, you put me in such a position that you and me, just praying and think of him and be grateful for the life that he gave me at that moment.
Well, and you said with the 9 o'clock hour, he shared, he said that it sounded like Paul. You know, he said, this is going to sound crazy, but I wish you could have experienced what I experienced. Can you say a little bit about that? Like, what do you mean by that?
I try to not say that because it sounds crazy.
Well, it's biblical. I know it does, but it's what the Bible says, and the Bible sounds crazy sometimes, doesn't it?
Oh yeah. Crazy prophets, and they we see the end of them. But it was so like crash course.
Prayer. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because I don't hate those days. But it was amazing. I don't know if someone can pay for that thing or that program. But no, it's amazing. The first moment that they get me, I was in total confidence that it was the Lord in his hands, even when he used that method. Maybe I need that method.
You might have chosen something else, but this wow.
But it was his will. He know me, and he know all of us that join in prayer and real pour of their souls and prayers. And so it was amazing, Chris. Yeah. 30 hours that not because what happened changed my life, but what I experienced changed my life.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Wow. Well, and share, I heard some things for the first time at 9 o'clock. You said that you were not alone when you were kidnapped.
Yes.
Say something about that. It was a business.
Oh, yes. They caught me in Wednesday. So they have three more people there since Monday. So these guys program, they make your schedule. So we can call that to kidnap people from Monday to Thursday. So they start to negotiate and gather money Friday or Saturday and spending Saturday, Sunday. And then I hope that they release the people. It was my case. But they start again Monday to gather more people. This is a state of anarchy that we are living here. Because you cannot call to the police. No, no way. No,
why can't you go to the police? We go to the police. Why can't you go to the police?
No, because they are very involved with them. They making phone calls. I hear phone calls where they say, well, we have this person. Now you can pass and make the parade that you are trying to vigilar, to surround the area and all that. So maybe they were faking, but actually we know that they are not faking. They are maybe in the days that they are off. So this is kind of side job and gather money and we will not call police.
Yeah. So you catch that? It's a job. You know, Monday we start kidnapping people and then we try to get them all ransomed and home by the weekend. That's the city they're living in. So you are back at the home.
Yes.
Most people would have said, hey, it's clear that God wants me to leave because I'm not safe there. I'm going to be a target for the home. I'm going to cause problems. And so it's like, I'm gone.
That's a sign.
Yeah, it's a sign. Yes, it's a sign. But you didn't flee.
Chris, those guys that caught me, they were teenagers. Teenagers with weapons, and they were in drugs. I don't say this in the morning, but they were in drugs and alcohol. The smell was very... That almost killed me, the bread. but they were teenagers. So we right now at the home, we are working for future teenagers, and we right now have teenagers. So why leave if we can make change in their lives? These guys are in the very thin line just to go on the street and be hired for these people. They work for these people like 1-2 years, and they kill them. They appear a lot of teenagers kill them because they are disposable. So, no, we don't think that we need to leave. There's no sign for that. The sign is work. Work here, prayer, and try to educate for a better life, even when the surround say that you will not have better life.
Well, how can we help? What can we be doing as a church family over here in Minnesota?
Stand with us in prayer and allow and encourage these people like Tim and ASUPS and all that and the ECC church. That's very comfortable for us, for fellowship, and know that you are not just reading the email and say us pray, but you are with us.
Yeah. Well, we are. We are with you. We are with you.
Thank you, Chris.
Can we pray for you again right now? You don't mind if I pray twice in the same day for you? Is that okay?
No, it's okay.
All right. Okay. Well, let's pray for
Thank you.
Well, Father, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of how words that seem so impossible can be true. That we can have a peace that passes all understanding. That we can love enemies and no longer see them as enemies. Father, we stand in awe of what you did with Joel, and we pray, Father, that you will leave us in awe through what you're going to continue to do through this man of God and through the ministry there at Emmanuel Children's Home. Father, we pray your blessing and your power. We pray that they become that witness in this dark place, that it is a light. A light that reveals to people and changes lives, that reveals people your truth and changes lives as a result. So, Father, we continue to pray your protection. We pray for your provision, and we continue to pray for our relationship, Lord, that you will make it clear what it looks like and how we continue to grow together as we follow you. So, Lord, thank you for blessing this time. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, can you pan one more time? Everybody, let's express our appreciation for... Thank you, guys. We'll be in touch, all right? Thank
you. See you later.
Wow, huh? I there's a lot of reasons why we decide that as a church, philosophically, we want to be mile deep rather than mile wide. Mile deep forces us into these kind of things, to wrestle with this. And I don't think I've ever been as close to New Testament Christianity as some of the things surrounding this home, where you begin to see God working in that kind of a way, where God can bring you to a place where you are being kidnapped. You're surrounded with teenagers under the influence wielding weapons, and you are able to say, "What? There's a greater evil, and I'm going to focus it on there, and I want to work towards the redemption as God calls me." Wow, wow, wow. So God coming into the world was a great gift. As I'm sharing, we got the kids. Once you start getting them into place, I'll wrap this up. The kids are going to be leading us in a song we would love for you to join with, right, as they do. But we're going to be singing about this great gift we had come into the world. God gives us these kind of promises that he can and wants to do these types of things in our lives to bring us to this place. And so we're going to be proclaiming this truth with all these wonderful young faces.